Life keeps pressing on. So do me a favor this morning. Stand where you are as we read from the Word of the Living God. So God's words. We stand in honor of the Word of the Living God. And here's our verse this morning. We're going to get to swim in this text this morning. The idea, the concept of the wisdom that's about to unfold in these few words. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Okay, so are you taking note? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Father, we pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we as your children, we as followers of Jesus the Christ, we ask and we pray, Lord, today that you would open our eyes that we might see and touch our ears that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd as you speak into our lives here in the 21st century, here in North America, here in the state of California, here in Orange County, and here in the city of Irvine at 5000 Branca Parkway. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and help us this morning. Pray that you would do this for your glory and in your name. And all those who love the Lord God Almighty would say,
amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Have you heard the rumor? Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the prophesied one. He's the Messiah. He is 100% man, 100% God. Jesus had a half-brother named James, or Jacob, and James went on a very interesting journey to finally believe that the Messiah can come from a big brother. James accepted and believed Jesus was the Messiah after Jesus arose from the dead. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. James wrote the first book of the New Testament. And James wrote to his lost congregation that was dispersed because of persecution. And that's why it starts with persecution. Consider it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds. Know the testing of faith produces endurance. It's a good thing. Just as Jesus said, you'll be persecuted in my name and great is your rewards in heaven. The book of James is an amazing book in the New Testament. It is a very practical book. It is a James seems to be just as concerned how you live it on Monday as you hear it on Sunday. He wants you to live it in the gospel. In this epistle, James uses amazing phrases that when you memorize them, they'll transform your life. Like, faith without works is dead. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That one helped me greatly. Or this one, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and to be slow to become angry. Could this wisdom of quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to become angry, could this wisdom be applied to what's just happened this week in our country with Roe v. Wade? Is there a lot of speaking happening? Is there a lot of anger happening? Have we stopped to listen? Has everybody stopped to listen? On both sides, of all sides of this issue, which, by the way, is just another massive issue that has hit our country in the last 30 months. See, the circumstances that the world keeps getting hit with continues to test all of us to be godly, to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Have you applied this wisdom verse in your life? Do you know it's been a really tough 30 months? Do you realize that what you and I have gone through in the last 30 months has been some of the most life-changing experiences in the last 30 months that probably many of us has had in our entire lives? 2 weeks ago, I was with our men. We, every June, we go on a retreat, but we didn't get to go for 2 years. And when we were finally together as a group of men from our church, and we began talking about how our lives had been changed in the last 30 months. The last time that we were out here at this retreat, what has happened in our lives, and we began talking about, and we began reminiscing what it was like to go through COVID and the challenges that that was and the emotions and experiences and trying to get good information and make good decisions. And it's really hard. Can I tell you, the last 30 months has been really hard to do ministry. No matter what we did with COVID, some would say that we did the wrong decision. If we shut down the church, then we're bowing to tyranny of the state. If we open the church, we don't care if people die. If we said nothing about racism or something about it, it's just like no matter what we did, we couldn't do it right. COVID, George Floyd, Black Lives Matter, trying to figure out the value statement, supporting a value statement and not supporting a political organization. What's the difference? Ginsburg passed away, a Supreme Court justice. The politics of 2020. All of that. And then we entered 2021. 2022. The economy. War in Europe after 70 years, threats of thermonuclear exchanges, just little things like, and on top of all that, Roe v. Wade. Good morning. I want to tell you something. We have an amazing leadership team at our church, and today after church, this Jesus Community is a congregational-run church. We're good Americans, and we vote our leadership team in, and we'll be doing that today afterwards. And two of our people are going off, Sean Merritt and Al Yamashita. They have been amazing leaders in our church, and can we give them a round of applause? They've been the ones, as we've been trying to figure this whole thing out, I can't tell you how, for the last 30 months, the third Tuesday of the month, the leadership team gets together and we seek the Lord and pray. And there's been so many landmines that we tried to avoid in the last 30 months of trying to be followers of Jesus and keeping the main thing, because that's the challenge. The challenge is to keep the main thing. And what is the main thing? Jesus. That's why we're here. I'm not up here as a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not up here. I'm here as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, people, we keep the main thing. Because all this, what's going to matter 150 years from now in your life? That's the main thing. You understand? Our leadership team's been awesome and amazing. And it's been a challenging last few months. So this morning, I'm going to teach on the topic that's in everybody's mind in America this morning, abortion. Why is the topic of abortion an issue and that won't go away in this country? See, the main reason is because it deals with life and death. I have a question for you this morning. Are you ready? Here it is. Are you alive? When did you become alive? This is the topic. Now in the 21st century, we know scientifically that life begins at conception, that there's heartbeats at 8 weeks, brain waves. People, when does life begin? Scientifically, if you follow the science, it says that life begins conception. Scientifically. Theologically, when does life begin? When does God say life begins? Does anyone know? Does anyone know when God says life begins and where it says life begins? This morning, I'm going to teach on a classic in the Bible. It's called Psalm 139. It's a great psalm. Have you ever read it? It's awesome. In this psalm was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It speaks, people listen to me, it speaks a lot about who God is and it speaks a lot about who you are and where you began. This psalm speaks so much about who God is and who we are. So may we apply the wisdom. May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. May we apply this as we interact with other people, but may we absolutely apply this as we interact with God. I'm going to ask all of you to be quick to listen this morning to God and what God has to say about Him and about you. I need you to be quick to listen to this and then slow to respond, at least verbally. I need this to sink in. So it's a classic. Help us, Lord, to be quick to listen to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and help us, Lord, to be quick to listen to the one who made you and me. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So King David says this. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a classic. King David says this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You know my thoughts from afar." How far away is heaven? Well, from there, God can perceive your thoughts from really far away, okay? Wherever that is. "You discern my going out, my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways." Is that scary? "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Is that awesome? The Creator of heaven and earth would lay his hand upon you? King David says, "Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain, to comprehend." David says, as my thoughts go here, it's like my brain begins to short circuit. What does Psalm 139, 1 through 6 say about God and about you? Did you know that God sees? That God searches you and God searches me? How well does God understand you? God is intimately acquainted with all of our person, all of our nature. He's acquainted with our character. See, check this out. Every detail of your life and mine, God understands. Now, is that a bad thing? So as a young believer, so Pastor Frank came to faith in Jesus in my early 20s. I remember reading Psalm 139, and when I was reading this, I felt like almost violated a little bit. I got to be honest. I'm like, man, he's read my mail the whole time? Right? All my ways. And then that became scary because God has seen me at my worst and my best. When the Bible says fear the Lord, there's probably good reason to fear the Lord, because he's seen you at your absolute worst. God is behind me. He is before me. God is behind me, recording my sins, or in his grace towards me, blotting them out from the cross. God is before me in his foreknowledge, guiding me, directing me, providing for me. God is behind me. God is and before me. God searches you and God searches me. Is that a bad thing? If you're going to take notes of me this morning, here's note number one. be quick to listen to this one. You ready? There has never been a time when we were unknown by God, and there will never be a moment when we will be beyond His observation. Let that sink in. There has never been a time when we were unknown by God, and there will never be a moment when we will be beyond His observation. Is that a bad thing? To King David, a man after God's own heart, he says this is too wonderful for him. See, this door in many ways opens the heart of King David and kind of reveals the intensely personal relationship David has with God. It's a classic text in the Bible. We should all know Psalm 139. And it's interesting, when you study it and you meditate on it, and you look hard at verse 5, what does verse 5 mean? You have hemmed me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. What does that mean? God is boxing us in. God is grabbing our attention. God's hand is upon us that we might listen to Him. It's like God at some point in our lives grabs us and makes us look face to face with Him. He's grabbing us because He wants our attention. He wants us to think. He wants us to think. Think that He's real. Understand who you are and who He is. He wants us to realize that He sees us in detail, that He's the one that made us. God wants you to think with Him. He's grabbing you, He's boxed you in, and He's trying to get your attention because He needs you to look into His eyes and think. When I read this verse, it reminds me of in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:18, when God says, "Come now and let us reason together. Let us settle this matter." God's saying, "Give me your brain." God wants you to reason with Him. He wants you to use the brain He's given you to think about lofty ideas. Ideas that your brain will short circuit on when you go there, but He wants you to go there anyway. "Come now, let us settle the matter. Let us reason together," God says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool," right? See, it's like God wants to grab you and me. And He's saying, "Listen to me." God wants you to listen to Him this morning. God wants you to be quick to listen to Him this morning. People, this section speaks to the omniscience of God, the omniscience of God, that God has all knowledge. That's note number two. Psalm 139 speaks to the omniscience of God. That means God can't learn. God knows everything. He even knows what you're going to say before you say it. God knows when you sit down and when you rise up. God knows every detail of your life. God knows you even before it happens. God can't learn because He knows everything already. Does that short circuit your brain? But wait, there's more. That's just the beginning of Psalm 139. David says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, right? You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side, right? If the sunrise, the sunset, you're there in the sunrise, you're there in the sunset. Even there, your hand will guide me. Notice that God's touching. Even there, your hand will guide me. It's very personal. Your right hand will hold me fast. Very personal. If I say, "Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me," even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What does these scriptures say about God? And what do these scriptures say about you? Has anyone seen the movie Top Gun? I love Top Gun. It's a great movie. You guys should all go see it. But first see the original, because the 80s music's the best. and Kenny Loggins. In the first one, Maverick he's at Top Gun. It's a Miramar Naval Air Station. And the guy behind him's telling him, Maverick, you can run, but you can't hide. And he's on him, you know. You know, God's telling you, you can run. You can't hide. You can't hide from God. God's omnipresent. That's note number three. God's omnipresent. That means God's everywhere. And it's interesting, when you read, David says, it's not like David wants to hide. He's celebrating that he can't. He keeps saying, if I did this, if I did that. It's very personal when David writes this. It's like, I don't want to hide from you, but even if I tried to, I can't. And he says, this is a good thing. It's a good thing. And even there, your hand keeps guiding me and leading me. What does this say about God? And what does this say about you? But there's more. And this is where we find the incredible detail of God creating you and me. And here lies the theological problem of Roe v. Wade. Theologically. We know now scientifically there's problems with it. There's always been theological problems with it. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What does this say about God? And what does this say about you and me? What is God? People, just listen. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Take it down a notch, right? What does this scripture say about God? And about you and me? What does it say about our life? You are alive, yes? When did you become alive? We are created beings of God from the womb. In the Hebrew word, it's bebaten. It means all the reproductive workings or systems that God created in the woman. That's what the womb means in the Hebrew. And what's so interesting about this section is that it describes us as being created both spiritual and physical beings in the womb. Very interesting. Look at Psalm 139:13. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God created the inmost being. The language means spiritual. It's the same idea that Rabbi Saul or the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:16 when he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's not talking about your kidneys or your gallbladder, but your soul, your spirit, your inner being, your inmost being. God created my inmost being. It's spiritual. Where do you go when you die? What does Jesus say? For those of us whose sins have been washed in Messiah, Isaiah 1, Isaiah 53, where do you go when you die? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit goes to be with God. You are a dual being. You are a spiritual being that dwells in a physical body. You are a spiritual being that dwells in a physical body. When your machine breaks down, your body, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Where are we created spiritually? In the womb. Take note. Note number 4. Write this down. In Psalm 139 says that you are a created spiritual being formed in the womb. Spiritual. When does that happen? You're a spiritual being created in the womb. And you are a living physical being from the womb. Psalm 139, 15 and 16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. Note number 5, take notes. It says, Psalm 139 says that you are a created physical being formed in the womb. You're a spiritual being formed in the womb. You are a physical being formed in the womb. And now, 2,000 years later, we can see what God has always seen. We can see a human in the mother's womb like sucking his thumb. Here's a picture. We can see what God has always seen in science in the 21st century. That is a living little one. We can see in the 21st century these little ones in pain as they're being aborted. And I'm not showing you those pictures when they're wincing. They can feel they're alive. Has anyone seen the movie Unplanned? Amazing young lady named Abby Johnson, who was the employee of the year for Planned Parenthood. She helped one day in her employment. There was a hurricane hitting in the Gulf Coast, and they had to hurry with their abortions, and the doctor needed her to help him with the abortions. And she went into the inner room, and she saw on the video camera as this man was performing an abortion, and the little one wincing in pain, and she was warning him, you need to stop, the baby's feeling it. She saw what happened to the little one. See the movie. She went outside and cried and wept and quit the next day. Once she saw what God has always seen, she was done. And she had 2 abortions herself, and she said that when she was running the clinic, she was a part of 22,000 abortions. But once she saw what God has always seen, she was done. She quit. People, the scripture says that God created us in our mother's womb. As a spiritual being, as a physical being, and that God sees us in the womb. And we can too in the 21st century. See, we know so much more scientifically about what goes on in the womb than we did in 1973. Everybody keeps saying follow the science, but only when it's convenient. See, scriptures like this and many others is why this issue won't go away in this country. It's a moral issue of life and the taking of a life that both science and God says is a life in the womb. Are you listening? What does verse 16 mean? It's so awesome. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. Ordained? Ordained? purpose. See, God created you with purpose. You've been ordained. So my first sabbatical that I took was in 2000. After being here for 9 years as a youth pastor at Woodbridge Community Church, the leadership team said, you're going on a sabbatical and you're going to study and write your own personal systematic theology paper, and you're going to be an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was licensed, but now I'm going to be ordained. So during my first sabbatical in 2000, I went to the Cove and hung out with Billy Graham in North Carolina, and I began writing my systematic theology paper. And when it was done, like 32, 33 pages, I have it if you want it, I had to go defend it before professors at Bethel Seminary, and they wanted to make sure that I knew what I was doing before I could be ordained. And I'm being ordained as a pastor to do the work of a pastor. People, we are all ordained with purpose. We are all ordained with purpose. God created you. He's ordained you for purpose on planet Earth. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork." Does anyone have a problem with that? You are God's handiwork, spiritually and physically. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The machine that you and I live in is awesome. This thing has a pump in it. It's got filters and piping. Has anyone ever looked at the human eye? We are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. That's why you're ordained to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I wish I'd have written this down. Can you just take a side note for me? I didn't put this one in. I pivoted this sermon. I made this sermon on Friday. It was all done and ready to go. And then Roe v. Wade really messed me up. Supreme Court did it on purpose. So I didn't get it. So I kind of threw this one together. Can you write this down? Psalm 139 says that God created us all with purpose. Did you know that? You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. God put you here with a purpose to know Him, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God, you've been put on here with a purpose to know God as He knows you. God has put you on earth to love God and love other people and to do good works, to be instruments of justice and righteousness, to be holiness and mercy. You've been ordained. You're here with a purpose. God did not put you on earth to take up space and consume resources. That's not why you're here. You've been ordained to serve God and to serve others. Psalm 139. Listen. What does Psalm 139 say about God? Well, He knows everything. He's everywhere. And He's all powerful. He's all powerful. If you want to take note number 6, Psalm 139 speaks to the omnipotence of God, the power of God, the power to create. Now, this is what's called power. When God can speak and something happens, that's power. In the darkness, that's why we wanted to sing that song. So will I. God speaks and life begins. That's power. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. God is the creator, and He creates you as a spiritual being. He creates you as a physical being from the womb. Now, here's something awesome. There's more. How often does God think about you? I had someone come, Pastor Frank, is life just one big sick joke? Did He just create us and leave and say, suffer? No, man. He came and suffers with us. Have you met Jesus? Are we just wound up and he just leaves the clock and just doesn't care. I created this and now I'm going to go create something else. How often does God think of you? Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And then David says, and when I awake, I'm still with you. Like his brain's short-circuiting as he begins to ponder God. How many thoughts does God have towards you and towards me? When was the last time you walked on the beach? When was the last time you walked on the beach? When was the last time you grabbed sand and you saw the grains of sand? When was the last time have you ever counted the grains on a beach? God's thoughts towards you outnumbers the grains of sand on a beach. What do you think God is thinking about you today? When God sees you today, what do you think he's thinking about you or about me? Right now, the eyes of the Almighty is on you. And he knows everything about you. He's been with you all through your life, from the days that you were created in your mother's womb. What do you think God's thinking of you today? What does God see? This is mind-blowing. Tell me I'm wrong. God thinks about you more than you realize. And that's, in the first 18 verses, that's all that Psalm 139 says. Besides that, it's a pretty boring text, wouldn't you say? It's awesome. It's awesome. Psalm 139 talks so much about who God is and who we are and where we were created as a spiritual, physical being. It speaks of the miracle of life, showing clearly who the giver and the author of life is. I want to show this picture again, this little one. Scientifically and theologically, that is a living human being. God says, be quick to listen. I'm asking you to be quick to listen this morning to the voice of God, and be slow to say, but. Yeah, but. No, stop. Yeah, but. Can you be slow to say, but? I realize there's buts. But what about incest? What about rape? What about the life? I understand this is a complex issue. I get it. There's a lot of buts. I'm just asking you to be slow to say, but. Be quick to listen to God. Be slow to say, yeah, but. And be slow to become angry. People, kindness is the language that any deaf person can hear. Kindness is the language that any blind person can see. There's a lot of discussion going on in this country, and it's not going to go away. Even since 1973, this has been a hotly contested issue. And in 2021, our Supreme Court says this is bad judicial law and it should have never been written, and they're right. Where in the Constitution does it say anywhere about an abortion?
Nope.
Where doesn't it say somewhere in a founding document that God created us with certain inalienable rights, and the first one is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? God creates life, and these are our rights. God gives us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the job of the government to ensure the rights that God gives us. This whole thing written was bad. It's bad. They've restored the integrity of the court. This is not political. It's judicial in their world. And all they've done is kicked it back to the courts. And all they've done is kicked it back to the states and back to the democratic process that now we the people of the United States of America, can debate and discuss and be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry, and can we discuss this topic and we'll vote. It's back to the democratic process where it should have always have been.
Amen.
In 1973, this was a discussion happening in this country. And the Supreme Court, in judicial tyranny, said this is no longer discussion, we're just going to make it federal law constitutionally, and took it out of the democratic process of discussion, of debate, and of voting, and they just made it federal law with no precedent. There was nothing. In a vacuum of nothing, they made this. It was bad, and everybody knows it. Judicially, it's just now been fixed. This is not going to go away. It never has, and it never will. It's a moral issue. We're talking about life and death. I had someone come up to me and say, "What is it with you people and abortion?" It was a kindly, this person's a friend of mine. This person knows that I'm a believer. "What is it with you people? An abortion. Why can't you get past this?" I responded back to the individual and said, "When does life begin?" And they looked at me and had no response. Jesus teaches me this. Always ask a question with a question. How much more can our country take of this? Can I ask you please to be quick to listen to God first? Listen to people. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. Kindness is the language that any deaf person can hear. Kindness is the language that any blind person can see. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Speak truth in love. Do I hear an amen? Who teaches us this? Jesus does. Jesus does. There's no other name on earth like the name of Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Besides that, that's all I got this morning. Was this sermon culturally relevant? I think it is. Did I offend you? You online that might be watching this saying, "What is it with you people? Why can't you let this go?" For those of you that are watching this online and will, can you at least see where we're coming from? Can you be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger? Can we have a discussion on this lovingly as human beings? Father, we lift before you this Sunday morning, this Sunday of all Sundays. I never thought this Sunday would come, Lord. I honestly never thought this would be overturned. I'm so grateful it has been. I'm thankful, God, for our Supreme Court justices, and I pray for their safety. I pray, Lord God, that you continue to give them courage and strength to do what is right, what is fair and just. Lord, I lift before us in this room, and I ask, God, that you would help us to engage into this discussion. Let us to think about it and process it. Help us to listen to you. Help us to listen to other people. God, help us to rightly piece this together and be a mouthpiece of the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Lord, to be quick to say, to listen and slow to say, yeah, but. We will say, but. Let us be careful when we say it, and let us first process the listening to God in the midst of this whole thing. I pray this for your glory. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, I am.
Amen.
There is no other name. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning?
Amen.